So would you join me in Matthew chapter 5, and we come to our seventh in this list of wonderful things that Christ is saying about, we take it as members of his kingdom, his sons, his daughters, his friends, his brethren. Again, our place is Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, which says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And again, since they are so short, let me read this verse again. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." I'd like to start with just reading a description of the days. This is what Paul said to Timothy would be true of the last times. He says, "In the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable." Did you catch that? And he goes on, "Malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And yet they'll be holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power." And I'm struck again, as I call attention to that word, irreconcilable. Now, isn't it good of God to send into a world like that peacemakers? Men, women, young people too. That this will be something in their spirit that they'll want. They will come into an unpeaceful situation, if you will. And their attempt, their thought, their heart, their prayer will be to make peace if possible. Pursue peace with all men, the scripture urges it. And this will be on their heart. And I just say again, isn't it good of God to send his sons and daughters into a world like this for their sake? Men like Jonathan, we're thinking it in work today. Ryan challenged me, "Can you think of some men in scripture that were like this?" And we came up with at least a couple. Jonathan, who was trying to reconcile Saul and David, you remember? And he was partially successful, at least at first. And then there's a man by the name of Barnabas in the New Testament who was trying to reconcile John Mark with Paul, the apostle. You remember that? And he initially was not successful, but by the end of the New Testament, we realize he was successful, that there was reconciliation between Paul and John Mark. And we thank God for that, the good fruit that has come out of that. And so we just say again, we want to start with that. We just praise God that he would send men into this world, men, generic form, ladies, that would have in their heart this work of making peace. Now, we've said that this is an indication of those that are in the kingdom of God, and we've tried to say and see if we could find any sense of a progression. Do you sense that there is a movement from one thing to another? There is, well, how does he start? Those that are poor in spirit, then he goes on to those who mourn, and those who are humble or humbled, those who are hungry and thirsting for righteousness. Last week we looked at those that are merciful, and all of a sudden we see that there is a work that is going on in their heart, and they are extending that towards others. Yes? They have felt mercy. Put yourself as well as these in that parable of our Lord's. They have been forgiven 10,000 talents. And they have someone who owes them 100 denarii. And they're willing to forgive because they know, they feel it. Christ has forgiven me. God, for Christ's sake, has wiped away that debt. And I can certainly love this fellow who has come to me for the seventh time and said, "Would you forgive me?" And I've gone to Jesus, and I've said, "Lord, is it seven times? Is that enough? Eight times, that's it?" And he says, "No, 70 times the seven." Anyway, you see this progression, don't you? Well, what about tonight? We've gone from pure in heart to peacemaking. There's something that has happened. And there's something that is going on in the life of this individual, whoever this blessed person is. And God is now able to send them out into the midst of a perverse and a wicked generation. And there is a work that they are doing of reconciling warring factions. Now, I think that it would be good if we considered the nature of this peace. And I'd like you to think about two different verses that look almost contradictory. Let me see if I can call them to mind. We have John chapter 14. Do you know what the Lord is saying there in verse 27? You don't have to go there. I'll read it to you. This is sort of like a pop quiz. This is where Jesus says to his disciples in the upper room, I'm leaving something with you. Peace. I leave you. Now think what that would mean to them. If you could picture and put yourself in their shoes, you've walked with Christ for 3 years and you've seen him in angry mobs, you've seen him in an angry storm, you've seen him in the face of a belligerent resistance. And what have you noticed about him? An utter composure and tranquility. He, and he alone, is the master of the situation. He can get angry, yes, but for the most part, I mean, it's not an unrighteous anger, it is righteous, but for the most part, you see him, and he's grieved, or he's rejoicing, or he's calm, and when he says, I'm leaving my peace with you, maybe something of the last 3 years would flash before them, and they'd say, oh, that's good. My peace I give to you, he says. And then he says this, and they could identify with this, no doubt, not as the world gives. Now, what kind of peace does the world give? Slender as it might be. Well, your 401k is stable. Stock market's doing good. Your children are happy and healthy. Things going well at the job site. I mean, stuff like this. Things over which you have no control. And it could be good today, but what about tomorrow? And that just sort of lurks out there as a little dark cloud on the horizon, doesn't it? And some people live their lives of, oh no, what might happen? What if? And the world just says, oh, you know, we can give you a pill for this. And Jesus says, no, I'm giving you peace, not as this world gives, do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be fearful. I am giving to you something. So the nature of this peace that we're seeing is that which Christ gives. Now let me read you something else. And if you want to just write this reference down, it's over in the 11th chapter of our gospel, Matthew. And this is where our Lord says this. No, it's the 10th chapter. I'm sorry. I meant to change that in my notes. Matthew 10. There we go. Listen. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. Wait a minute. Just a moment. I'm leaving you my peace, but don't think I came to bring peace on the earth. All right, can you reconcile these things? Sure you can. Let me read on. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Well, there, you know, you think, well, it could be turbulent out in the world as much as it wants. At least I can go home and shut the door and know peace. And what does the Lord say? It might follow you through closed doors, this turmoil that you don't want to experience. And so what he's saying is I've come to bring a sort of division, and it's going to divide men. Now, that looks like anything other than reconciliation or peacemaking. It looks that way, doesn't it? And so you've got to understand what Jesus is saying, and you've got to really grasp, we do, the nature of the peace he is describing. In fact, this would be a fine time to read to you from the gospel, the gospel to the Ephesians. And this is Paul. Listen, remember, you Gentiles, Remember, you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Listen, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups, he's speaking of Jews and Gentiles, who were poles apart, not just politically, but every kind of way. They looked at each other with suspicion. They hated one another. He said, no. You who formerly were far have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself, he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. So the peace that Jesus describes is that which reconciles men because they have been reconciled to God. That sort of division that he describes is running through households and going through towns, up and down the streets where men live, and it goes through this way and that way, and it separates them, the sheep from the goat, his from those who are not his. And his gospel divides men, doesn't it? You love him or you hate him. It's that simple. It's that brutally plain. No one just says, nah, you know, come see, come sigh, it doesn't matter. No. You either love him or you hate him. And the gospel produces that division in men. It splits the world into two camps. And that's that. You know, when we look at this verse over in Matthew, we're not talking about ambassadors to the UN, are we? We're not talking about those that are trying to get the Russians to put down their arms and get out of Ukraine. I bet there's something good about that. I applaud that effort, but that's ultimately not what Jesus is describing, is it? You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. These things must come. But that's not the end yet. And he just says, look, I know it's going to shake you, but my peace I'm leaving with you, not as the world gives, but I'm giving you my peace. And so I think as we compare these three places, Matthew and John and Ephesians, we're seeing something of the nature of what Jesus is offering and what he is looking for. Those who have been humbled, those who have been satisfied, those who have been merciful, those who are pure in heart, and then those who are going out to make peace. Well, you could look into that and say, well, it sounds like he is describing men with beautiful feet. And I mean by that what Isaiah described, how lovely are in the mountains of those who bring good news. They're beautiful. There's something lovely about that person, about Judson of Burma, about Hudson Taylor into China, about George Whitefield coming to America. His feet were beautiful. Why? Because he brought the gospel of peace to men. And it made peace among men. You should read sometime the early history of America and the founding of the colonies in Massachusetts. It's interesting reading about how these men come over, and women, and they try to make a new life in a new world, and one of the things that they start feeling is an empathy and a heart movement towards the Indians that are here. And they start sharing the gospel until the Indians start to become converted, and the Indians begin to make their own churches, and it's a beautiful thing to see that peace has been brought by these people who were driven out of their home country because there was no peace there, and they come here, and they are peacemakers. Now, Jesus says they're blessed, doesn't he? Blessed are the peacemakers. And what's the blessing there? They shall be called sons of God. I asked Billy on the way up here, who Who calls them this? They're called sons of God by whom? That's a good enough answer right there. That's what she said, basically. She said, God does that. She said, she took me back to the whole list. Blessed are those who mourn. Who comforts the mourning? Well, the Father does. Who satisfies the hungry and thirsty? God the Father. Who causes the gentle to inherit the earth? Well, it's not Donald Trump. And it's not men that are 10 times richer than that guy. It's God our Father, who calls the peacemakers his sons. Now, this is one of those things where that men will strain to hear on that day. They're wanting to say, they're wanting God, they're wanting to hear this as they step into the glory. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. I want to hear that, don't you? Here's something else I want to hear. Ah, here comes my son. Here's my daughter. This is my child. They confess me before men, and let me confess him before angels and the assembled multitude here. My child. And if you can live in the faith of that which is coming, well, then you're blessed. There is a joy in your spirit. We sang this about the joy bells going off. You know, it's an old-fashioned way of saying you are blessed. Blessed are those who are peacemakers. Blessed are those who are being used by the Spirit of God to reconcile their fellows, not just one to another, but to God himself. And out of that comes forth, well, Paul would say there's the breaking down of the dividing wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. Jesus has destroyed it. Well, men don't know that until they come to Christ, right? And they come to Christ and they realize, I love that guy. I love this girl. And the work has been done. Peace has been made. And someday God will own them openly. But I wonder, too, as we close, you remember what Paul says about the work of the Spirit? What is one of the sweetest things he does? He whispers in our ears, Abba, Father. He bears witness with us. He testifies that God has given to us the very spirit of adoption, that we are his. God, even now, in other words, calls you his son. And the day is coming and it will be openly proclaimed, sons of God. Let's pray.